coming of the Holy Spirit. The descent of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, the disciples, and Our Lady on Pentecost Sunday. We are making a during the first novena in the Church's history, because it was between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Sunday, 9 full days, that Christ told his apostles to go off, pray, and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But Christ promised then, he is promising us now. And the key meaning of the coming of the Holy Spirit is locked up in the one word, power. Christ foretold, you will receive power from on high. Power to be my witnesses in Samaria, Judea, even to the ends of the earth. And as I never tire repeating, and the revealed Greek of St. Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, you will be my witnesses, is you will be my martyrs, even to the ends of the earth. First, by way of introduction, we ask ourselves, what happened at Nazareth? The angel appeared to Our Lady and told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her so that the child she wants to conceive and bear would be the Son of the Most High. Thus the Holy Spirit began the work of the Incarnation. Mary, therefore, is called by the Church the spouse of the Holy Spirit. He began in her the work of the Incarnation. It was therefore under these circumstances that Mary became the Mother of God made man. That was the beginning. That was the first mission, as we call it, the first sending from the Holy Trinity. It was the first person sending the second person. And in this case, the mission or sending was visible. Indeed, tangible. Because the Son of God became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit who brought about the first coming of the second person as man. Then in Jerusalem, on Pentecost Sunday, this time Mary was with the apostles and disciples of Christ, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. folks tell us, it was especially Mary's intercession in the Cenacle at Jerusalem is both the descent of the Holy Spirit on the church, which her son had just originated on Calvary. And just as at Nazareth, we have the sending of the second person by the first person, visibly in the person of Jesus Christ. So, the second person, having ascended into heaven, then sent the third person, which we call the invisible mission. The Holy Spirit came down on the apostles and Our Lady, and it was through the Holy Spirit that the church, which came into existence on Calvary, began to reproduce herself on Pentecost Sunday. All of this is by way of introduction. Now we ask ourselves, what is the New Testament narrative as found in the Acts of the Apostles, written by St. Luke? There are 41 verses of the second chapter of the Apocalypse, and they treat exclusively of what happened on Pentecost Sunday. Here is a brief account of what happened, and we draw applications as we go along. There came, we are told, a sound from heaven, like a violent wind. It filled the whole house where Mary, the apostles, and the disciples of Jesus were gathered together in Jerusalem. There were both men and women, and the number Luke tells us was about 120. Suddenly, there appeared parted tongues of fire, which settled on each person, and they were then filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in foreign tongues. At the same time, simultaneously, it was exactly 50 days after the Jewish Passover. That's what Pentecost means. There were thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, gathered there because it was the close of the Passover season. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us the average foregathering over the Passover season at any one time in Jerusalem was over 1 million Jews. And we may be sure that the Holy Spirit made sure there was a good million in Jerusalem on that most important Pentecost Sunday. The people, we are told, rushed to the place of the sound. They then heard the people speaking with strange tongues, Their first reaction was either amazement or mockery. These people are filled with a new wine. What happened? Peter then stood up, stood with the 11, and then gave the first homily since the resurrection. I recommend that we meditate as often as we can on that short homily of St. Peter on Pentecost Sunday. Peter's homily is a synthesis of Christianity. You can superimpose each of the four Gospels on the short sermon preached by Peter on Pentecost Sunday. It's all there. Peter explained how the Holy Spirit had been foretold by the prophets. Then Peter recounted the life of Jesus, his preaching, his miracles, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. All of this led to Peter saying that Jesus, sent by the Father, had himself promised to send the Holy Spirit. The logic of our retreat we have identified more than once. The foundations of our faith, the life and public ministry of Jesus, then his passion and death. Then the fourth week, as we call it, of the spiritual exercises begin with Christ's resurrection from the dead and continue to this day. In other words, there were two missions, as we say theologically, from the Holy Trinity, two sendings, the first by the Father sending his Son. They call that the visible mission, the incarnation. The second mission took place on Pentecost Sunday. It was the second person sending the third person. And this mission is invisible. We said when we began this retreat, we'll try to highlight throughout the meditation the role of divine grace in our spiritual life. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit did. Change the verb. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. We first received the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. When we were baptized, we received the indwelling Holy Spirit. That, faith tells us, is the cause of the super cause, naturally affects which the divine indwelling of the Holy Spirit produces in the soul The first and most fundamental is the infusion of sanctifying grace. The indwelling Spirit produces in the soul what corresponds to the principle of life in the body. The principle of life for the body is the soul, in Latin, anima. As long as the principle of the natural life remains of the body is alive, moves, eats, talks, thinks, chooses, and loves. The moment the principle of the natural life leaves the body becomes a cadaver. We believe that when we are baptized, we receive the indwelling Spirit who produces in us what he produced in those, remember, after Peter's homily, the people asked, what must we do? What did he tell them? Repent, believe, and be baptized. And the moment they were baptized, the indwelling Spirit of God began to dwell in the new Christians. When then we were baptized, we received the indwelling Spirit who produced in us the first and most fundamental effect, namely, sanctifying grace, which I keep telling people is the soul of the soul. Just as the soul has, well, the power to give life to the body, and as long as the soul dwells in the body is alive. The moment the soul leaves the body becomes a corpse. When we were baptized, we received the soul of the soul, the anima, anime, in the language of St. Augustine. Our souls began to be alive supernaturally with the life of God. And the retreat has no other purpose, as we said, and I repeat, no other purpose, none, except that we might ensure the continued life of our soul until our body dies. So that when the soul leaves the body and leaves behind it a corpse, that soul will be alive with the life of God. That the indwelling Spirit, when in our souls and when we were baptized, will remain in our souls. As the principle of the supernatural life, without which, when our body dies and we keep telling ourselves, our souls better be alive. Alive with whom? Alive with the indwelling Spirit. Producing what? Producing first and most fundamentally the supernatural. natural life by conferring sanctifying grace. But that is only the beginning. The foundation indeed, but only the foundation. The moment we were baptized, as were the 3,000 some people on Pentecost Sunday when they were baptized, they received the indwelling Spirit who produced the supernatural life in their soul. But then, his indwelling Spirit produced in them and produced in us 3 superhuman powers. He called them casually and often don't realize what we're saying. The virtues. The 3, as we say, theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. In English, as you've heard so often, English is not a Catholic language. You never really know, even looking into the dictionary is no help anymore. Remember? We speak of power this and power that. A powerful automobile engine. That's power. A powerful runner. That's power. A powerful mind. That's power. A strong or powerful will. That's power. The Church carefully distinguishes between power with a very small p and power with a giant p. Power with a small p is potentia. That's the power of nature. Physical power. Muscular power. That's potentia. Although the Church speaks of power, the giant being, and that is virtus. I am sure millions of people who speak English, if you ask them, what does virtue mean? Virtue, you know, virtue. You know what virtue is. Virtue. Virtue is power. And it is that power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in our souls and having been baptized since the first baptismal Sunday on Pentecost, who dwells in the souls of the just and gives them, any adjective I use will be weak, tremendous. Change the adjective. Divine power. Our sharing Christ's own omnipotence. Against that background, you begin to see what we casually call the 3 virtues of faith, hope, and charity are 3 shares in divine power. Power for the mind in faith. spirituality. Power for the mind in faith. Now again, given our materialistically preoccupied society, the moment we speak of power, you think of size, speed, bulk. And there is one thing I want to get across to you during this retreat. The most fundamental and theologically most important power that the Holy Spirit conferred, past tense, on us when we were baptized was to give us a strong mind. A mind with a capacity for knowing what no human genius, unless that person possesses, the indwelling spirit possesses. The capacity for knowing what Christ told his disciples had been hidden from the world since its foundation. We know, for those who do not have the divine indwelling spirit, and therefore the power, the virtue of faith, cannot know. A natural intelligence is useless, meaningless. It's like expecting a stone to think. And the comparison is not exaggerated. On the level of the mind, endowed as we are with the power of faith, there is more, much more difference between our capacity to know and that of those who do not have the supernatural power of faith, and there is between the power of a human being to think and a stone or a fish or a bird. We have superhuman capacity, ability to know what no one else can know, and the verb is can know. Native intelligence is no use. It must be the indwelling spirit that gives us the power to know what we alone can know by the virtue of faith. Needless to say, we could not only have another retreat, we could now spend, and I mean it, literally, the next two semesters of idea in teaching theology. Three classes a week, 15 classes, 15 weeks, each semester, two semesters, all of the power or virtue of faith. Let us never, dear God, never apologize. I dare use the word, what blasphemy that would be. That we believe, but of course we do not comprehend, but we believe. For are those who do not have this power, so they cannot believe. But God has not given us his power of believing, not to be locked up, to be admired. What a wonderful thing I've got. I've got the faith. It's to be used. And used. Even as Peter used his faith on Pentecost Sunday to share with others. I won't let go until we break up the retreat tomorrow. Share the faith. Secondly, even as those first converts to Christianity were baptized and received the power of believing, let me add, and the power of believing strongly. That would be called conviction. And it's only as I have been saved for years, it's only convinced people that are courageous people. Everyone else is a coward. We have the faith, and we're sure of the guarantee of God's infallibility and what we believe. Here's the truth. But then we have another power. The power of trusting in God. And therefore hoping that the promises he made will be fulfilled. This too is a power. And how? How we need that power today. With all this going on in the world in which we live, but as I remind people, my statistics I've checked as solemnly as I can make them, there have been more death casualties from the wars fought since 1900 to the present day, and in all the previous wars of history put together. Every single year, there are more murders of unborn children than in all the wars fought since 1900. When we see men ordained to the priesthood turning their back on the Christ who ordained them, you don't lose what a world. 10,000 priests in the United States in the last 25 years. Without the church in America being shaken to her foundations. You don't see your loved ones, maybe your own sons and daughters, whom you brought into the world physically, shared with them your own Catholic faith, and then see them. You're blinded with tears. See them, as one father and mother told me, Father, we exhausted ourselves in giving our 7 children a Catholic education. All 7 have left the Catholic Church. you don't see my own beloved Society of Jesus. Founded by the soldier Saint Ignatius. Over one third of the Society of Jesus. Gone. Left. The worst casualty in 19 centuries of religious history. The loss of membership in the Society of Jesus. You don't see all of this. You don't live all of this without having your trust in God shaken. And whatever else we need, and we need plenty, we need a firm trust in God. And that is the virtue of hope. That's the power. Christ is telling us, do not fear, I have overcome the world. He tells us, sure you're the world. You're afraid. You're terrified. But he keeps telling us, you believe in God? Believe in me. You trust in God, trust in me. The mysteries of the faith, we know, are meant, listen, to be relived by us. Christ going through his infancy, childhood, adulthood, life, passion, and death. It's not a figure of speech. The mystical Christ, which is his church on earth, is now undergoing, I mean it, his passion. But our hope, the power that we have from God, not to cave in, not to be discouraged, not to be worried, but to calmly and courageously serene, knowing infallibly, no less than Christ rose from the dead, so the church, which I must say this, has died in one part of the world after another. We trust you'll rise. As the Holy Father keeps telling us, he looks forward to the 21st century with great confidence. He predicts it will be the most flourishing century in the history of Christianity. But like Christ's mother and our mother, we must be confident. Third power conferred on us when we were baptized. The virtue which we casually say of childhood, which, in the light of the context in which we are speaking, it is the power to love as God loves. And God loves, needless to say, superhuman. And there is one word that is almost on everybody's lips. It is love. But, dear Lord, what an abuse of language. In teaching at St. John's University in Jamaica, New York, I would change subways at 51st Street in Manhattan, and if only I could get across the tracks somehow, someone, in big letters painted on the other side of the subway wall, with the trains, of course, running in between. Love without babies. Talk about prostitution of language. But we know, having the faith, we know what true love means. True love means giving. Come, giving. Come, giving. And not only until we run out of breath, but the God who is love and became man told us, love means giving and giving until the last breath of life is left in our body. He began this retreat by reminding all of us, and by the way, when I supposedly give a retreat, I'm making one. I've got to make my 8-day retreat this year yet. Everything I say to you, I'm not sure, really not sure, who needs it more, you or I. Whatever resolution you make, and make it. Examine your consciousness, not only during the retreat, but every day, on how selfless your love for those who God put into your life during that day, how selfless your love has been. Love is costly. Love takes time. For me, the most precious treasure on earth after divine grace is time. Love costs energy. I never tire repeating, telling people, any night you go to bed and you're not tired, confess laziness. The next time you go to confession, I mean it. They call ours, what a cheating of language, a leisure society. No, it's a lazy society. The only reason we should have, as our advertisers never tire telling us, the only reason we should have either time-saving or energy-saving devices is to use that time in giving ourselves to others. What cocoons we can be living in. Talk about prehistoric times, both a caveman. I'm afraid a lot of moderns are living in caves, years in working with Mother Teresa and her missionaries of charity have taught me the need of millions. And the most desperate need is not physical. The most desperate need of human beings here is to be loved. And that does not mean being poor. We live by getting ourselves. Be loved by getting ourselves. And that language, one of my definitions of love, the Esperanto of all nations. Everyone understands the meaning of love when they see, please God, you and me, giving ourselves to others, and daily examining our consciences on how selfless has been my day. That is not all. The Holy Spirit, who came down of the apostles, disciples, and men. And then, and to the souls of those who were baptized, not only gives us the three divinely conferred powers of knowing what only a believing mind can know, of trusting as only a trusting will can trust in God's almighty power, and a power of love that partakes of the divinity. But this Holy Spirit conferred on them on the first Pentecost and gave us. The gifts, which you call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The instinct, the impulse, to put these virtues into practice. And conferred on the first converts on Pentecost Sunday and gave us what we call the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Meaning what? The capacity to enjoy, to be happy. A sad Christian is a contradiction in terms. Of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our souls, we will work. We'll exhaust ourselves. We will give. And of course, we will suffer. But who says, who dares say that work, even exhausting labor, who would dare say that suffering or pain or rejection, in a word, the cross, is incompatible with the happiness? With this I close. Christ our Lord, during his visible stay on earth, possessed, that's our faith, the beatific vision. Yet, this Jesus labored, was tired, was opposed, was unjustly condemned to death and crucified. you combine beatific vision with a crucifixion, and you begin to see what the mystery of Christianity is all about. We are to anticipate here on earth the joy that awaits us in the life to come on one condition, that like our Master, we give up with our whole heart and soul to the will of God, and never, never ask God why. All we need to know, all you need to know from the retreat is, what is God's will in your life and how you are to do it. Be assured, the Holy Spirit will provide the means and give you, and I mean it, the greatest joy on earth is possessed by those who love God with the greatest generosity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.